Technology's up and running. That's why I do theology. It's much easier in technology. But thanks, Alan, for the welcome. It's good to be back with you this evening. Enjoyed the fellowship this morning. Always good to renew fellowship with saints you've come to know and love over some many years now, I suppose it is. And it's good to be here. And thank you again for having me again this evening. As I said this morning, it's hard to believe at the end of May. Well, we started in the snow and ice back at the start of November, and here we are on the best day of the year, at the end of May, finishing this series of hard to believe the way lockdowns and things have gone across our world in recent days, but that's the way things are. But we're turning tonight to Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus 16 and the verses 1 to 11, and then we'll read also one other verse from Hebrews 9 and the verse number 14. So Leviticus 16 verses 1 to 11 and then over to Hebrews 9, but we'll be focusing the vast majority of our time on the verses in Leviticus 16 1 to 11. As I said this morning, if you have your notes with you, you still have them from way back in November, on the last page you'll find our final message on the high priest's garments is the day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. We come to this, the final message in the series, which we've been titling Gleanings from the Garments. And we have observed and we saw the garments of glory and beauty which were on this morning. They have been removed because there's now the day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. And in them we see in the white garment, this is a different white garment. It is not the base white garment. If you come and see this one, it's a pure white garment. There's nothing in it. There is no damask weaving, which is the integral part of the original garment, or the undergarment, or the broidered white coat, as it's called. And it brought us to the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they see the mitre is different. There's no golden plate in this one, and the mitre was of the same fine linen, pointing us to the righteousness of Christ, and then the plate said holiness to the Lord. So in those white garments we saw effectively the purity, the righteousness and the holiness of the high priest, pointing to the purity, righteousness and holiness, of course, of our great heavenly high priest. And then we saw the blue, the colour of the heavenliness, and we saw in the pomegranates and the bells, the joyfulness and fruitfulness, how this high priest had to be a joyful man, and he had to be a fruitful man. And we saw all of that in the bells and the pomegranates and all the lessons that we learnt from there. And then we saw in the colours of the ephod and all the lessons that we saw in the precious stones, and then what we saw this morning in the breastplate of judgment and the Urim and Thummim and all of those things. And on the day of atonement, the garments of glory and beauty are set aside. Just as the Lord Jesus set aside the things of the glory of heaven, and when he came to the earth to bleed and to die for the sin of the world. And friend, this evening, if you're not saved, what we are coming to this evening is that day of atonement, that one day in the year when the garments of glory and beauty were set aside, is this high priest went in to make atonement for the sin of himself, his family, and his nation. But speaking aside of our great heavenly high priest, who laid aside the splendours of heaven and the glory of heaven, and came to earth and took upon himself the form of a man, and found in the fashion of man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're going to look at this day of atonement this evening, and I can't do any more by recap because I don't have time, but all six messages will be on the internet if they're not already there, and you can look at them in greater detail again in your own leisure if you look at them under Sermon Audio and put in either Shiloh Hall or my name and they will come up. But we're turning to first of all Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. The word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the sons of the two sons of Aaron." And note, when God's speaking here, after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So sin has entered the camp. We'll come back to that in a moment. When they offered before the Lord and died, so they broke the law, they did something, they took something onto them that was not of theirs, and they died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So notice all of that. He's not allowed to go into the holy of holies. He's not allowed to go in before the mercy seat. He's not allowed to go in there unless he's allowed, which we find is once a year. He's not allowed to go in at his leisure. He could only go in once. And verse 3 tells us, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. So he's coming in with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat. And here it is. So he's taken off the garments of glory and beauty. He's got this holy white linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And he shall be girded with a linen girdle. And there it's there around his waist. And with a linen mitre shall he be attired. So he's got this white coat. He's got this white girdle, and he's got this white mitre upon his head. End of verse 4. And note what the garments are. It says, these are holy garments. They're not just any old garment that you would stick on or what you do to go to the garden or anything else. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And note that he had to be washed first before he could put them on. And of course we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The moment we come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we're washed afresh, we're cleansed, and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This man is putting on these holy garments. Verse number 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. So notice the animals here. And we're particularly focusing in tonight on these 2 kids. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Notice this. Before he can ever get anywhere near offering for the nation, he's got to make sacrifice for himself, and then make an atonement for himself and for his house. So he starts with himself, and then he goes to his house, and then he ultimately comes to the nation. In verse 7, and he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he's bringing these 2 goats. And in verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots. And we spent a lot of time this morning looking at the significance of lots in the east. And bear in mind, we're reading an eastern book. And he shall cast the lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. So in other words, which one was going to be sacrificed and which one was going to be set free. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. We'll see what all that means in a moment. And verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And keep your finger there, just one verse over in Hebrews chapter 9, and the verse 14, please. Hebrews 9, and verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of our great high priest, he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down in the right hand of God. This man had to do this ritual every single year. We leave it there and we know that God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible and inexhaustible word of truth. Now let's have a brief word of prayer before we consider what the Lord would say to us in the gospel this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful day that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee for every blessing that we have received in it. We thank Thee for the blessing of coming to remember our Saviour and to worship Him, and we trust that our worship of Him has arisen like a sweet-smelling savour acceptable in Thy sight. We thank Thee for the time around the Word of God this morning and how You minister to the needs of the saints. But Lord, as we bow now, this is a fresh needing and fresh help is needed for this meeting. We pray You'll meet the need of every person, meet the need of the preacher, bring to remembrance, bring to the mind everything You've given in the quiet place. Help us to discharge it without fear or favour to bring the word that the Lord has given to us. Lord, we pray for the listener that You'll help us to set aside the things of the day that's gone, or the week and the morrow that lie ahead. Lord, help us to hear the voice of God. And Lord, the greatest need of all, if there's one listening and one in the meeting that needs the Saviour, we pray, O God, that Thou would save, and that Thou would bring, Lord, to them the need of their soul, Thy so great salvation. And we commit it all to You in the Saviour's precious and wonderful name. Amen. Now, we'll not turn to it, but we read in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. And of course, as you go down Leviticus chapter 23, many years ago I did a demonstration of the Passover here, and we saw Leviticus 23 is God's timetable and God's prophetic clock. But when we come to verse 24 of Leviticus 23, we find the introduction of the Jewish New Year. Now, this is the secular year. The spiritual year begins on the seventh month and the 14th day with the day of Passover. But this is the secular New Year. And this New Year, the secular New Year here in Leviticus 23:24, is called Rosh Hashanah. 10 days later, Rosh means the head of, and the Hashanah means the year, the head of the year. But on the 10th day of this month, we are told in Leviticus 23 and verse 27 and verse 28, it's 10 days later, and it's on the 10th day of the month that this high priest will set aside the garments of glory and beauty and put on the humble attire of the simple priest. That is the Day of Atonement, or as the Jews call it today, the Day of Yom Kippur. The word Yom means day, Kippur means to cover. It's the day of the covering, the day of the covering of sin. And of course I want to say straight away that this man and these sacrifices only ever covered sin. But whenever we come and take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, when we come and we bow our knee and we ask Him to save us, we repent of our sin, then His blood, then it cleanseth us from all sin. It doesn't cover sin. He cleanses our sin. And for some people out there who think that this is a religion of the butcher, as it were, and we have to go and bath in blood or something, it's nothing like that at all. His blood is applied to our sin. But this day of Yom Kippur was the day of the covering of sin. Now, in modern Judaism, these 10 days are very significant and very important. Modern Judaism believes that God has a sort of a set of scales for every individual. And on the 10th day of the month, day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, He will put our good deeds onto His scales. But He will put the bad deeds on the other side. And if the scales come down with the good being the heavy side, then our names will be inscribed in the book of life for another 12 months. But if the bad comes down, then our names will be removed from the book of life, and in the next 360 days, the Jewish year, our name will be removed and we will die in that 12 months. So these 10 days, from the day of Rosh Hashanah, the new year, to the day of Yom Kippur, these are the 10 best days of the year for Jewish charities. Men will give more in those 10 days to Jewish charities than they will do in the other 350 days as they try to tip the scales in their favour and have their names written in that book of life. So these are the 10 days. They call them the 10 awesome days. But of course, as we come to the Word of God, the Day of Atonement was very different. If we took time to, we only read the first 11 verses of Leviticus 16. But if we took time to read the whole chapter, we would find that the word atonement means to cover or to purge. That word occurs 15 times throughout that chapter. And of course, as I've already said, it was the one day of the year when the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies to make an offering for the sin of the people. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary, and he bled and he died on the cross for the sin of the world, he abolished all of this, and he abolished the need for this sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and 12, I think I quoted it this morning, says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God." One sacrifice for sins. You see, we don't need to have a repetitive sacrifice. He only had to die once for the sin of the world. We don't have to have the perpetual sacrifice of a mass or anything else without being offensive. I'm just stating the way it is. He made one sacrifice for sin and he sat down in the right hand of God forever. And thank God for it this morning and this evening. And all we need for salvation is to call in his name, "Lord, save me, a sinner." Peter was sinking in the sea on one occasion. He didn't have time for a long prayer. He didn't have time for eloquence or any of those things. He just cried, "Lord, save me," and the Lord heard him and saved him. And dear friend, tonight, if you come with a repentant heart, you can be saved tonight by three words, "Lord, save me," if you mean them tonight. "Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry for the sins that I have done. Forgive me. Lord, take me and change my life." Whatever form of words you want to use, but if you mean them this evening, he'll save you. And this evening, will you turn away from all the religious pomp? You know, I'm amazed at how many doors I knock and missions and other things. And people are so taken up with the robes and the rituals and the rites and the pomp and the ceremony. And they miss the person, and they miss the work, and they miss what he did for them at Calvary. Friend, will you turn tonight, and will you come and cry, "Lord, save me, a sinner"? But in the 10th day of the month, the nation will arise, the nation will awake, and the solemnity and the seriousness of the day will be upon them. And they will remember their sins of the past year. And they'll wonder, what happens? Will the sacrifice be accepted by God? And they've got this hanging over them, if God doesn't accept the sacrifice. And this sacrifice that had to be repeated year after year after year on the 10th day of the month, this process had to happen. But of course, the only acceptable sacrifice to God is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice to the Father is the one of the perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice of his beloved Son. Not this man, but this great high priest who went to Calvary's cross. And as he hangs on that cross, the blood flows from his head, from the piercing of the thorns and the punching upon his face. His blood flows from his hands, nailed to the cross. The blood flows from his feet, nailed to a cross. The blood flows from a back that has been whipped 39 times by the Romans with a whip of 9 strands of bone and metal. 39 times, because Paul said 40 times he received 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. Why for 39? Because the Romans believed that 40 would kill any man. And he receives these 39 stripes. And then he's, bear in mind, he's already been whipped at the Jewish trial with a whip of ropes. And as he hangs on that cross, his torso, Flavius Josephus would tell us that his very innards are hanging out. And the blood's flowing from his head and from his hands and from his feet and his back. And the blood's flowing from his side. The spear goes in and pierces his heart. The pericardial sac and blood and water come forth. And he sheds his blood. And then the Saviour cries, "It is finished." John 19 and 30. Only one word in the Greek, tetelestai. Finished. Friends, this evening, you who are outside of Christ, those who have never come and cried on his name, those who have never asked him to save you, those who have never been born again of the Spirit, those who have never been washed in his precious blood, are keeping it simple, never cried, "Lord, save me." Our great heavenly high priest finished the work, and he finished it once, and he finished it for all. And all we have to do is stand in the good of it tonight and call on his name. Will you call tonight as we come to him? Now, as we come to the gospel again this evening, and you have your little notebook here, the first thing I want you to notice, and on the book, is the problem that arose. And in chapter 16 and verse 1, as we've already mentioned in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16 and verse 1, and we will spend the rest of our time in Leviticus 16. But verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The sons of Aaron did that which was not permitted, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Sin has entered the camp, and following it, the Day of Atonement is introduced to the nation. Sin has to be dealt with." And I'm thankful tonight that mine was dealt with at the place called Calvary, and the burden of sin transferred from me, and the judgment for my sin transferred from me to my great heavenly high priest the moment I came and claimed him as my own. But friend, if you're not saved tonight, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then that sin still abides on you. And sin will be dealt with. Either you will bring it to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have it cleansed and forgiven, as I've already shown you how. Or you will say, "No, I will not come and trust him as my Saviour. I will not receive him. I'll depend on the rituals. I'll depend on the routines. I'll depend on the ceremonies. I'll depend on the pomp. Or you'll just go and say, 'No, I'll live a godless life altogether.'" But friends, sin will be dealt with. One day you will leave this scene of time. You'll go to a lost sinner's hell. And then you'll go to the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 verse 15 tells me, "Cast into the lake of fire forever." It doesn't have to be that way. Tonight you can come and depend on this finished work of Calvary and trust the Saviour. Sin had to be dealt with. These two sons brought sin into the camp. And so this annual covering for sin was carried out on the 10th day of the 7th month. The 10th day of this month. This annual sacrifice was repeated. It could only cover sin. But as I've already pointed out, it could never, ever, ever cleanse sin. When we come to what the Lord Jesus Christ did in that horrible, ugly death that he died, the brutal, ugly agony that he suffered, he made a single, never repeated sacrifice that cleanses from sin. There's no further need for that Day of Atonement is now done away with. There's no need, as I've already said, for a priest to perform a mass. In 1 John 1 and 7 it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ not covers but cleanses us from not some sin, not many sin, but most sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin tonight." Amen. And praise God tonight, will you come and have yours cleansed, because you can if you put your faith in the finished work of Calvary and cry words similar to, Lord, save me. You see the problem that arose. Sin is now in the camp. I want you to see the preparation the night before. The preparation. The night before the Day of Atonement, the high priest stayed in the temple, or the tabernacle, if, depending on where the temple had been built or not, depending on the time. But that high priest, this man, was not allowed to sleep. In case he had an impure thought when he was dreaming in his sleep, which would render him unable to make the Day of Atonement sacrifice and perform his duties. The under priests would read to him relevant passages of making atonement from the likes of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on. They would occupy his mind with the word and spiritual things. And when, as inevitable, would come, he would sag with tiredness. They would get him up and they would drag him back and forward across the room to keep him awake. In all of that, I see lovely types of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. You see, the night before he went to Calvary, he could never ever sin. He's sinless, he's perfectless, he's spotless. He could not sin. But what did he do? He spent time in prayer. And when everybody else sagged and went to sleep, he went a little further and prayed. And then, just as this man was dragged back and forward across the room, the Lord Jesus Christ was dragged back and forward across the city. You know what happened? He was accused at Caiaphas' house. And then he's brought to Pilate with the three accusations of perverting the nation, of forbidding tribute, and of committing treason. But up comes the message, he's from Galilee, so off he goes to Herod. So he's now dragged from the Caiaphas house, the Pilate, and he's off to Herod's house. And I think in that account of the Lord Jesus meeting with Herod is one of the most solemn words of the whole canon of scriptures. Most startling, most frightening. You see, Herod had wanted to meet the Lord Jesus for many days. He'd heard many things about him. And he wanted to hear him, and he wanted to talk to him, and he wanted to question him. But most of all, he wanted to see the Lord do some miracle. He thought he was like some kind of magician. But Herod's questioning the Savior. And what happens? He answered him, nothing. Not a word. Herod met a silent Savior. And I think it's, well, the reason, of course, was the beheading of John the Baptist. But I think it's shuddering and sad. But the reality is, every man or woman or young person, if they continue to reject the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will one day come that last message, that last opportunity. They miss it. They're encountering a silent Savior. And if any person ever encounters a silent Savior, they're finished. They're done. They're the dead among the living. Unsaved friend, the meeting this evening, I plead with you. Never ever come to the point where you meet a silent Savior. Never ever get to the place where the great heavenly high priest has no more to say to you. Come and call on his name. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He stands tonight and he pleads with you, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you come to him tonight? Will you call on his name? Will you ask him to save you while you still can? But then he's gone from Caiaphas' house to Pilate to Herod, and now he's dragged back across to Pilate. And he's given to the soldiers and their mockery in Gabbatha's judgment hall. And finally he's taken out to the cross and dragged across the city. And there he's going to die for the sin of the world. For my sin. For your sin. What types are there in that night before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? The high priest dragged across the room when he sags. Our Saviour goes a little further and prays. But he's dragged across the city. The night before. I want you to see the morning itself. You see, the sun comes up and the all-important day dawns. The day when the high priest, this man, must go in before God. Of course, one day we'll go in before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. We'll either give an account for our sins, or for us who have trusted him, we'll give an account for our service. But this man has to go in, and he has to make sacrifice for his own sin, and then for the sin of his family, and for the sin of the whole nation. And so he sets aside the breastplate and the ephod. He takes off the white linen coat, and he takes off the mitre and that with the golden plate, and he takes off the white broidered coat. He washes, and he puts on the plain white garments of the humblest priest. And again, what more pictures can we have? Can you see in all of this how our great heavenly high priest, he lifts off the glory of heaven, and he retains his deity, but he humbles himself, and he puts on humanity. He goes to the cross, he bleeds, and he dies. The problem that arose, the entrance of sin, you have the preparation of this great high priest, or this high priest, to go to make atonement. You've got the problem and the preparation, but I want you to see the priest himself. Look at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. It says in Leviticus 16 and verse 2, And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, now here it is, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. You know, this evening, this is something that high priest, Aaron and his successors had to undertake alone. He's only allowed to go in here once a year. But he's the only one qualified to undertake the task. Absolutely nobody else was allowed to go in. When we consider the work given by God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was something that he alone could carry out. The sacrifice for sin, he alone could do it. The sacrifice for sin had to be blemishless. It had to be spotless. It had to be faultless. It had to be perfect. And we've seen time and again in this series how the Lord Jesus Christ, he is totally, completely, absolutely, utterly blemishless, blameless, spotless, and without sin. Again, I quote you 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What did Pilate say in John 18 and 38? I find in him no fault at all. No fault at all. And so the perfect sacrifice goes before God and the Father on Calvary. And he bears his wrath, and I cannot comprehend what the Saviour endured during those 3 hours of darkness, that supernatural darkness that envelops the earth as the midday sun is blotted out, darkened, and you cannot see your hand in front of your face. The transaction is done between Father and Son for the redemption of mankind. But he goes alone. As this man went in alone, so our heavenly high priest is before the wrath of the Father. And he's alone, doing what he alone can do. Will you accept tonight what he did for you in those hours of darkness as he bears the wrath of God for sin of the world? Will you come now and cry, Lord, save me? You see the problem that arose, the preparation, the priest. I want you to see the procedure. He You know, this evening, I see this man, and I want you to see the personal. You see, it says in verse 6, it tells us that Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And as already pointed out, note the progression. He has to start with himself, and then he has to make atonement for his household. And only then can this man begin to make atonement for the nation. Dear unsaved person tonight, the place that you must start, if you want to have sins forgiven and the assurance of heaven, if you want to have peace in your heart, if you want joy unspeakable, you want his presence in your life, the place you must start is with yourself. So often we get people pointing their finger, well, what about that boy? Look at what he's done, and look at that fella, and look at that woman, and so on. Friend, it doesn't matter about anybody else. The only person that matters is yourself. And will you come and receive God's so great salvation tonight? And will you receive it for yourself? Will you come and call on his name? Will you cry, Lord, save me a sinner? The personal. I want to come to the pictures and the goats. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Again, in these two goats, there are wonderful types of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we already pointed out, one is to be slain for sin, while the other is to bear it away at the hand of a fit young man, never to be seen again. One bearing sin, one sacrificed for sin. And of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the role, because he did both. He did both by being the sin bearer, and he was sacrificed for sin. And having been sacrificed for sin, he bore my sin away. I think of that great verse in Psalm 103 and verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I think I've said to you in the past, it's important that verse says east and west. Because if sin was removed north and south, well, north and south meet again because of polarization, and I would meet my sin again. But it doesn't say that, it says east and west. He's bore my sin one way, and I've gone the other, and I'll never meet it again. He's bearing sin away. But then the Lord Jesus Christ is sacrificed for sin. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. His own self, our sins, own body on the tree. What a saviour this evening. And he's fulfilled both. And he's provided glorious salvation from sin. A glorious cleansing from sin. But the question tonight is, will you receive it? As we look at the procedure, we see the personal in the pictures and the goats. I want you to come to the place. The high priest now enters in through the veil and into the Holy of Holies. The veil that contains the same colours and gold as the ephod. We pointed out this morning that that is the thickness of a man's hand, hung on the pillars and the five pillars, and it was pulled up into place. Such was the weight of the gold by the 12 teams of oxen. But he goes in there. And with bated breath, as a nation anxiously awaits to see if he will emerge, of course. And of course, our heavenly high priest, he entered in to judgment. But praise God, from death he re-emerged on the third day. I don't bring to you a dead saviour tonight. I bring you the one who has risen, one who's seated on the right hand of the Father, and some of these days he's coming to receive him unto himself. Always we see the procedure, we see the personal and the pictures and the goats and the place. But I want you to see the placing of the blood. Look at verse 14 of Leviticus 16. Verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now, this blood had to be stirred continually. The blood couldn't be allowed to congeal, or it wouldn't have been offered. But this blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, what's the significance of the mercy seat? Why did he have to go in there? What did he have to do? Well, we remember how God summoned Moses up into the mountain to give him the two tablets of stone containing the commandments. Remember, while he's up with God in the mountain, the people have made the calf, the golden calf, to worship. Moses come down, and seeing what is happening, he throws the tablets down, they're broken, and he has to go back up and get another set from God. The law was broken, figuratively, before it was ever given. And then in the construction of the tabernacle, of which these high priest garments are one part of that whole series on the tabernacle, part of it was the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, which was a golden box. And into that golden box, Moses puts the law, which is broken, along with a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that was budded. But upon that, then, God puts a lid. Over the cup of the law, which is broken, God puts the lid, which was the mercy seat with the two seraphim and so on. And can you see the type tonight? Our sin, which breaks the law of God, needed the mercy of God. Mercy which is found at Calvary. But then this high priest has to go in and he has to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Can you see the type tonight? We break the law of God. God gives mercy. But the mercy of God needed the blood applied tonight. And I wonder tonight, has the blood been applied to you? Has there been a time when you trusted the finished work of the cross, the finished work of Christ, the finished work of Calvary, and you're depending on nothing else tonight? There's been a time when you've cried, Lord, save me, a sinner. You see the problem that arose, you see the participation, you see the priest, you see the procedure. I want you to see the participation. Look at Leviticus 16 and verse 21 this time, please. Leviticus 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. And notice what he's doing now. He's playing both his hands upon the head of the live goat. And what's he doing? And he confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. All the sins. The hands go on the head. There's the identification. They're confessed on them, and they're to be borne away. And we saw at the start of chapter 16, sin, this sin started with two men. But now it's the whole nation. The sin of two men leading up to sin in the nation. Of course, sin in the world did not start with two men. Sin in the world started with one man. It started with the first Adam back in the Garden of Eden. And the sin, the act of that one sin, that one act, the impact has been horrendous, and it touches every single one of us. Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, there's sin's entrance. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men. So there's sin's effect, sin's entrance and sin's effect. For that all have sinned, their sin's extent. The reality tonight, sin started with one man. But every single one of us tonight is tainted by this blight. And this blight of sin, if undealt with, takes us to hell and the great white throne judgment unto the lake of fire forever. And you may think yourself as upright. You may think yourself as a good person. You may think of yourself you don't do anybody harm and all of those commendable things. But if you see yourself in that light, I say to you out of a heart of love tonight, that's wrong thinking. You need to change your focus. Because what we need to do is to understand how God sees us. And it's only when we see how God sees us will the reality impact upon us and hit us and have understanding. How does God see you tonight? Well, I say to you, love Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, three little letters, A-L-L. Leave nobody out, exclude nobody. Oh, what about Isaiah 53 and 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What happened to our great high priest, our heavenly high priest? The iniquity of us all was laid on him, because all have gone astray. You think yourself as good. Well, how does God? What does God say? Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, for example. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned. Or sorry, Ecclesiastes 7 and 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The reality tonight is all of us come short. All of us have told one lie. All of us talked about somebody behind their back. All of us have looked at things, listened to things, and partaken in those things which we ought not to have done. And the reality is, the Word of God tells me, if any man keep the whole law, yet offend on one point, he is guilty of all. Sir, madam, tonight, young person, do you realise that one sin is enough to take you to a lost eternity? Just one. One sin damned the devil and dug hell. One sin. And tonight, whether we like it or not, it's God's opinion and God's sight is the only thing that matters. And in God's sight and in God's opinion, we are sinners by our nature, by our deed, and by our word, and we're rotten to the core of our being. But praise God tonight, he died for us all. The great heavenly high priest died for us all. Look at verse 21 again. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So we see verse 21 again. We see the priest put both hands on the head of this scapegoat. There had to be full acceptance of the sin. And had they been not only full acceptance of it, but full identification with it and with the one bearing it away. I say to you out of a heart of love tonight, you must fully accept your sin. You must fully identify with the great heavenly high priest. You must fully identify with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, there can be no pardon for sin for you. Will you tonight? Come and claim him as your own. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask him to receive you. Will you cry, Lord, save me? The problem that arose, the preparation, the priest, the procedure, the participation. I want you to see the plenty. Verse 21 again. Cover him, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Just as that goat bore the sin of the nation, so the Lord Jesus Christ was in dying for every man. I think I quoted it this morning, I quote it again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should what? Should taste death for every man. The volume of sin this man had to confess over that scapegoat was the sin, the totality of the sin of the nation. This evening, when it comes to my sin, the average man, one old saint calculated, sins every 3 minutes he's awake. One sin every 3 waking minutes is 20 sins every hour. Average man is awake 16 hours a day because he sleeps. 16 twenties is 320 sins every day we are awake, or every day we live. Every week we live, 320 times 7 is 2,240 sins. And multiplied over 70 years, you end up with 8,154,000 and a few more sins. If we get our 3-year score, you're in 10. We are not good people, as some people would try and tell us. But the sheer load of my sin, the sheer load of your sin, the sheer load of the whole world laid upon him, as he took the judgment of God and making the transaction for redemption between God the Father and man. Repent now. Be saved tonight and call on his name. One last thing as we bring our series to a close. The problem that arose, the preparation, the priest, the procedure, the participation, the plenty. And then you have the peal of the bells. Look at verse 23. Leviticus 16 and the verse 23. And it says, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments," these white garments that we've been thinking of this evening, "which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there." Aaron completed the process of making atonement. He's to take off these linen garments, and he's to put back on the garments of glory and beauty. What a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ returning to heaven. He moves back into the glorified position on the right hand of the Father. But as Aaron now puts the garments of glory and beauty on, and the bells of the blue coat start to ring joyfully, and as the people hear the peal of the bells, they will know that the offering has been accepted and that God is satisfied. They will know that his wrath for the year has passed. The trumpet can now sound and the evening sacrifice can begin. Praise God tonight. As he looks at me, he looks at me in Christ, and his wrath is past. Never will my sin be held against me anymore. My Saviour has paid for it, and he's borne it away. One penned the words, "Payment can God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. I'll never be judged for sin. I'll never be in hell. I'll never be at the great white throne judgment. I'll never be at the lake of fire. My great heavenly high priest has paid it all." Hallelujah tonight. In Ephesians 1 and 6, "To the praise and the glow of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Tonight, I'm accepted in the beloved. That thrills my soul. Accepted in Christ. Tonight, dear friend, you can know that same pardon, peace, forgiveness and blessing if you'll only come to him, will you? Will you come and call on his name? I close with an illustration. Many years ago, a young boy, hungry and starving from the deprived part of the city, decided that he would go to a house and he'd ask for a glass of water. A glass of milk. He knocked the door. Instead of asking for something to eat, he chickened out and he didn't even ask for the glass of milk. He asked for a glass of water. The young girl, about 16, went away and brought him back, not a glass of water, but a glass of milk. Many years later, a doctor was in a hospital. And a patient came in with a rare disease. None of the doctors, none of the consultants could understand what was wrong with this lady. One young doctor set about trying to ascertain the problem. He worked many extra hours and laboured hard to not only find a diagnosis, but to find a cure. Eventually he found it. And he started to give the lady the medicine that she needed. And soon she was well enough to go home. The American medical system, of course, you need insurance. If you don't have it, it's a fortune. There's no such thing as a national health. The day came that she was due to go home, and she was in trepidation, waiting to see the price of the bill, the length of time she's been in hospital, and the work of the doctors and nurses and so on. She knows she's going to have to sell the house. The young doctor who had done so much to help her, he comes and he presents her the invoice. And shaking, she opens it up to have it written across in red. paid in full with one glass of milk, signed Dr. Howard Kelly. Tonight, you have nothing to do. You have nothing to bring. You have nothing to earn. The price has been paid in full, not by this man, but by this man, our great heavenly high priest. Tonight, will you come? Will you call his name? And will you ask him to save you? I trust you will. Let's have a short word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for a sense of the presence of the Spirit of God in our meeting this evening. We pray now that we've discharged the message you've given us. We pray that you'll take it. Lord, we'll find a resting place. Lord, we pray that souls will be saved this night, that you'll give the saving grace, all to the glory of the man of Calvary, in whom we pray. Amen. That concludes our series on the great high priest and his high priest priestly garments. We trust that it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing and a challenge to me. And I trust that it has been a help to you. The visual aids have helped you understand what these chapters in Exodus and Leviticus and so on are referring to. I want to close by standing to sing perhaps what has seemed as a strange piece, the hymn number 352. But it's thinking